Turn to Judges chapter 9, please, in your Old Testaments. Judges chapter 9, as we continue our study through the book of Judges, we have come to an interesting chapter when we come to chapter 9. It's kind of an appendix to the story of Gideon, because it does not deal with Gideon himself, but with Gideon's son, who was not one of the judges of Israel, but who was a significant person in Israel's history. And God has chosen to give us this record of his life because we can learn from it. In chapters 6 through 8 that record Gideon's experiences, we noted that the threat to Israel's safety and spiritual life came from outside the nation. It was primarily the Midianites that were threatening the Israelites. In chapter 9, we find that there was an internal threat at the same time. And we read that what that was in chapter 9. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said in his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, where he warned the leaders of that congregation to be on the alert because in the future problems would arise from outside the congregation and from within the congregation. And that's where problems arise, isn't it? From those two sources. And in Israel, they arose from outside the nation, the Midianites, for example, and from within the nation, Abimelech, for example. The first six verses give us the record of Abimelech's murders and his election as Israel's king. He was a murderer who the Israelites chose to be their first king. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father. Remember, Abimelech's name means, "My father is king." And even though Gideon rejected Israel's offer to become the king of the nation, he named his son, "My father is king." And as we noted last week at the end of chapter 8, there are several indications that even though Gideon took a formal stance of rejecting the kingship in Israel, he lived like a king. He named his son as though he were a king. And so there was some compromise in Gideon's life. In chapter 9, in the verse we just read, Gideon is referred to as Jerubbaal. And whenever this name occurs, the focus, of course, is on Gideon's task of exterminating the worshipers of Baal in the country. Jerubbaal means "let Baal contend." So Abimelech is connected with the man who exterminated the worship of Baal in his generation. Abimelech went to Shechem. Now, Shechem, of course, is prominent in biblical history. It's the place where Abraham first received the promises that he would inherit the land of Israel when he came from Ur of the Chaldees down into Canaan. It's the place where Jacob buried his idols when Jacob returned from Paddan Aram in the Fertile Crescent, having served for 14 years for his two wives and many possessions. And there Jacob made a fresh commitment of himself to the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. Shechem is the place where the Israelites went in Joshua chapter 8, just after they crossed the Jordan River and established a foothold in the Promised Land. They went there to commemorate the fact that they were going to be committed to the Lord, Yahweh. And at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, they went back there, the end of Joshua's life, to recommit themselves to the Lord. However, as we read last week, Shechem had some Canaanites still living in it. And one of these Canaanites was a woman that Gideon took as his mistress, and by whom he had this son, Abimelech. So Abimelech goes back to his hometown, to Shechem, to his mother's relatives. And he speaks to them and the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, Gideon, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh." Pretty obvious plea, isn't it? You don't want all these 70 men who are the descendants of the great hero of Israel to reign over you, do you? That would be awkward. It would be inconvenient. How much better to have a person who grew up in this very town? A person like me. Well, this is pretty typical of Gideon, of Abimelech, as we'll see. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." Probably had aunts and uncles all over the place in Shechem. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, Baal of the covenant god that had come to be the object of worship in that town of Shechem, where the worship of Yahweh had been set up so strongly. Now, the worship of Baal was still in place, even after Gideon's victory, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. He pays off these PR men that run around carrying banners saying, "Elect Abimelech." Interesting that he recruits support from the pagans of the area. He does not look to the believers in Yahweh for help, but he hires the natives of Shechem who are his relatives, followers of Baal of the covenant. And he went to his father's house. Then he went to his father's house, Gideon's house, in Ophrah, and he killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone, evidently in a ritualistic type of mass murder. Evidently tricked them into getting into one place at one time, and then he slaughtered all 70 of his half-brothers. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left. Number 69, for he hid himself. Now, of course, the Israelites should have executed Abimelech for this. This is a heinous crime, a mass murder, not only of individuals, but of the sons of their prominent hero, a man that they had grown to venerate and respect and even offered kingship to. But now here is his son by his mistress, who comes along and kills 69 of his legitimate heirs, and they do nothing about it. And all the men of Shechem and all Beth Millo assembled together. Beth Millo was evidently the part of Shechem, the interior part of the city that was fortified with a wall and that constituted a kind of fortress within the city. They went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar, a place of worship, Baal worship, which was in Shechem. So Abimelech becomes the first king in Israel. We usually think of Saul as the first king, but Abimelech was really the first one. As we'll note, his reign was quite short. And he was never set on the throne by God, as Saul was. But he did begin to rule in this northern part of Israel and was recognized as a king in Israel. Now verses 7 through 21 give us the account of Jotham's fable, which this number 69 son told. Now when they told Jotham, Gideon's legitimate heir, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. By the way, the sons of concubines or mistresses in the ancient Near East did not inherit their father's possessions. They were considered to be the children of their mothers, but not their fathers. So Abimelech, in his desire to get rid of the other 70 legitimate sons of Gideon, is setting himself up, you see. He's eliminating all the competition. The sons who would have participated with him, or over him, really, in Israel's leadership. He lifted up his voice and he called out, Jotham did. He's standing on Mount Gerizim, which is a big hill on the south side of Shechem, kind of a natural amphitheater where everybody in town could hear what he was saying. He calls out to the men of Shechem and he says, "Thus listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Well, here's a man talking about God. That's refreshing. This, by the way, is the first parable in the Bible, what he proceeds to tell. Evidently, Jephthah had a genuine faith in the Lord. He says, "Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.'" The olive tree, of course, was a very fruitful, prominent tree in Israel, very productive, and represents, in Jotham's story, productive individuals. "But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go to wave over the trees?'" Should I leave a place of productivity, a place where under God, he says, the tree says, in God's appointed place, I can be of benefit to people. I can be fruitful. Should I leave that just to have a place of prominence? "No." Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." Fig trees were also very productive and numerous and fruitful in Israel. But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go and wave over the trees? I don't want to do that." Then the tree said to the vine, "You come, reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." Now, a bramble, of course, is not productive at all. It bears no fruit. It simply is a dangerous bush, full of thorns. It gets dry very easily and can burst into flame in hot weather and create a fire and damage things. And the bramble says to the trees, "If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade," of which there was none. "But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon." Now in this parable, of course, the bramble refers to Abimelech. He's the worthless fellow that the Israelites, the other trees, have asked to come and reign over them. And the cedars of Lebanon represent the upright leaders of Shechem, honorable men for the most part. But this invitation to come and reign over the trees leads Abimelech in this parable to threaten the other leaders of the city. And he says, "All right, you've made this offer now. If you don't follow through with this, I'm going to consume you." So Jotham is warning these men what they've gotten into. He goes on, this is Jotham speaking, the parable's over in verse 16. "Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have dealt well with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone." The men of Shechem were in cahoots with Abimelech in what he did. "And have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative, if then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. In other words, you deserve each other. May what he does to you pay you back for what you have done to my father, for what he did for you. But if not, if you have not dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham escaped and fled, I guess so, and went to Beer. Now notice it does not say have a beer, it says he went to Beer. Beer means well, and it was the name of a town near there. Don't know exactly where it was, in the area somewhere. And he remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. He was safe there, evidently. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. In verses 22 through 49, we read about Abimelech's reign that followed his crowning. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. After 3 years, God intervenes. See? God sent this spirit. God is still ruling over his people, in spite of the fact that they have chosen this abominable person as their leader. God sent an evil spirit, probably a spirit of discontent, at least, between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, in order that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened Abimelech's hands to kill his brothers. So God is working vengeance. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him, Abimelech, on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. Now, apparently what's going on here in verse 25 is that the men of Shechem decided that they would ambush the travelers that came between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal through Shechem, and they would rob them when they came through. Well, as king, Abimelech collected taxes from these people when they came through the pass. They had to pay a toll. The intercontinental highway from Damascus all the way to Egypt ran right through there. And Abimelech collected the fees for this. But now the people of the town go up in the mountains, and whenever they see a caravan coming, they swoop down and they steal what they can. And so they make it an undesirable place to travel. And they cut down on Abimelech's revenue. So this creates bad feelings, obviously. Now another man enters the picture, verse 26. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem. Moves into town. Stranger moving into town here. And the men of Shechem put their trust in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held the festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem?" Of course, Shechem was an individual. The town was named after him, but he lived in the days of Jacob, hundreds of years earlier. So he's talking about the ancestors that established the town. Who is Abimelech? And who are these Semitic ancestors that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor. Hamor owned Shechem before Shechem, and he was a Canaanite, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him, Abimelech? In other words, Gaal says, this town ought to be under the control that it's always been under, historically. And that's been under native Canaanite control. Abimelech is an Israelite. And we all know that the Israelites came in and set up shop in Shechem long after it was a Canaanite town. So let's get things the way they were and get rid of Abimelech. Would therefore that this people were under authority, my authority. Then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So he challenges him to battle. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city of Shechem, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. Zebul was a confederate of Abimelech's. And he sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully. Now, in the margin of your Bible, you may notice that there's another rendering here. It can be translated in Tormah, which is a town. So it's a possibility that Abimelech evidently did not live in Shechem. He lived in this town of Tormah, and that seems to be the case as the story unfolds. He gets the message from the man who's in charge of Shechem, Zebul by name, and he gets the message that, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall come about in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, that is Gaal, you shall do to him whatever you can. In other words, ambush him. He won't expect you to be ready to attack him if you take this approach. So Abimelech and all the people who are with him arose by night and lay in wait near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out of Shechem and stood in the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush near the city gate outside the city. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. In the early morning shadows, it looked like there were people coming down. And indeed, there were people coming down. Abimelech's followers. But Zebul, Abimelech's confederate, says to Gaal in the gate of the city, you are seeing the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. And Gaal spoke again and said, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land. Shechem was surrounded by hills, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. And these men were beginning to come closer to the city. And one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak, another tree where they worship Baal. Then Zebul said to him, where is your boasting now with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased Gaal. And he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained at Arumah, a town 5 miles southeast of Shechem. But Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not remain in Shechem. Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field again. When he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, he arose against them and slew them. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. In other words, Abimelech thoroughly defeated the opposition in these two battles. Sowing a city with salt was a figurative way of saying that they turned it into a barren desert. It was good for nothing. Because, of course, if you sow a field with salt, nothing will grow in it. And that's sometimes how invading armies disciplined the people that they defeated at this time. But it's really a figurative way of expressing that they turned the city into a pile of rubble. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the Temple of El-Berith, referred to as Baal Berith elsewhere. And it was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. These were the most important men in the town. They had taken refuge in the citadel in the middle of Shechem. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon. He's coming up from the south again, from his town of Araunah. And on the way, he passes this little hill called Mount Zalmon. He and all the people who are with him, and Abimelech takes an axe in his hand, and he cut down a branch from the trees, and he lifted it up, and he laid it on his shoulder, and he said to the people who are with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise." So all the people hack off a branch from the tree, and they sling it over their shoulder, and they proceed on north toward Shechem. And all the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech, put it on the inner chamber of the citadel, and set the inner chamber, the Beth Millo, on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Died of smoke inhalation and fire. When the people turned away from Abimelech, he turned against them and destroyed them. You see how Jotham's fable is working out? The last verses in the chapter, verses 50 through 52, tell us about Abimelech's death. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, a town 5 miles to the northeast of Shechem, and he camped against Thebez and captured it. He's trying to increase his holdings in the area, get another town under his authority. But there was a strong tower in the center of that city too, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it. I suppose he thought he was going to do the same thing to this one that he did to the tower in Shechem. And he approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. An upper millstone was 18 inches across. Every household had an upper and a lower millstone that they used to grind their corn. So this woman takes her kitchen implement, doop, drops it over the edge, cracks his skull. God uses a very simple implement and a very unpretentious person to bring this man down. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, Abimelech did, and he said, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest it be said of me, a woman slew him." The greatest humiliation that he could suffer was to be put to death by a woman. He didn't want that. So the young man pierced him through, and he died. What a way to go, huh? Tragic. So forever after, Abimelech is remembered throughout biblical history as the man on whom a woman dropped her kitchen mixer and killed him. Not one of your great warriors of history. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. So Abimelech's army deserted him. Everybody went home because the leader was dead. Now, verses 26 and 27 are the summary of this whole chapter. And the writer tells us, "Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads. And the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them." And so this brief monarchy came to an end. Only lasted about 3 years. Disregard for God's will that Abimelech showed came back on him. And that is one of the great lessons of this chapter. People disregard the will of God, they can expect God to come after them. That works every time. There's another lesson here, and that is that if we reject our true king, as Israel did in rejecting the Lord, we can expect domination by an oppressor. If we reject our true king, we can expect somebody else to rise up and to take authority, and that authority will be a dominating, bad influence. So what happened in Israel? Gideon left God's word to do what seemed better to him, as we saw at the end of chapter 8, and this set the stage for chapter 9. It gave Abimelech a foothold. Now, as Christians, you and I have the opportunity to do what Israel did. We have the opportunity to reject him who should be in authority over us, the Lord. God gives us that opportunity. We can make choices. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We read in the New Testament that as Christians, the Spirit of God dwells within us, but the flesh also dwells within us. When we become Christians, our human nature stays with us. It doesn't depart. The Holy Spirit provides power that is able to overcome the tendencies of our sinful human nature. But we still have that nature. We can still do sinful things as Christians. Our old nature is not eradicated as Christians. And so there is a tension within us as to whether we will follow the leading of the indwelling Spirit or whether we will let our flesh, our sinful human nature, lead us and direct us in our choices and decisions day by day. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will carry out the desires of the flesh." And he tells us what the works of the flesh are in verses 19 through 21. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, and the rest of those things that are mentioned there. If we give rein to our sinful human nature, that's what's going to characterize us. That's what Abimelech did. He turned away from following the true God, and he pursued his own interests. He wanted to elevate himself. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit who indwells you. And the Spirit sets his desire against your flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There's a war that goes on in every Christian, because we possess the Holy Spirit and we possess a sinful human nature. Corrie Ten Boom was speaking to a group of German people about the Lord on one occasion, and after she was done with her meetings in this town, the leaders took her to the train to get her on her way to her next stop. And as she was saying goodbye to them, she had been talking about this passage of Scripture. And just to kind of leave them with a final reminder of what she had shared with them, her last words to them were, "Don't wrestle, just nestle." That's a good way to put it. Don't wrestle, just nestle. In other words, as you face the conflicts of the Christian life, don't wrestle with yourself. Don't get all so introverted and introspective that you just don't know what's going on anymore. But just nestle up to Jesus Christ. Just follow him faithfully. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then you will walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit," and that can be translated, "since you are led by the Spirit." There's no question
that every Christian is led by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us like a mountain climber has a guide in front of him, going up the mountain, leading the way up those narrow paths. So we have a guide through life, and that guide is the Holy Spirit. He leads us objectively by helping us to understand God's will for us in His Word. He leads us subjectively in our spirits as we pray about a situation, as we look to Him for guidance in making decisions about which the Scriptures do not speak, as we evaluate the counsel of godly people. The Holy Spirit gives us subjective guidance. He leads every Christian. He says, if you pay attention to me, I'll lead you through life, through this mountain path, safely. But we have the choice of following or not following His leading. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Deliberately choose to follow the one who is leading you. And then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't step off the mountain. You won't get lost. But if you choose your own path and disregard God's guidance, you can expect hard times. You'll be lost in life as a Christian. You won't lose your salvation. But your life won't amount to much. And Abimelech is a great example of a person who followed his own way and departed from the will of God. And what that results in. Is there a vacuum in your life, a power vacuum? If you are not under Christ's authority, if you are not walking in dependence on the Spirit of God, then you are walking in the flesh. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. This lesson is probably nothing new to anybody that is here this morning. But chapter 9 of Judges is a great illustration of a man who sought his own way in life, who disregarded the will of God, and we can see what happens in a life like that. May God grant that we will learn from that and follow the safe path through life, that the Lord will lead us up by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these negative lessons in Your Word, as well as for the positive lessons that are encouraging and that provide models for us to follow. Help us to learn from this man's example. In Jesus' name, amen.